Well, welcome to the last class of Isaac Watts for Advent. This has been a fun thing for Art and I to do these lessons on Isaac. And it certainly has, there certainly is a treasure trove of material about Isaac. So it's hard to pick out what to present and what to leave behind. And I would encourage you to, if you're interested in this man who is a great man of the faith, I would encourage you to do a little research on your own. There are a lot of books about Isaac to read, a lot of hymns to look at, and a lot of material written on his life. So I would encourage you to look at that. Today we're going to look at three things pertaining to Watts. First, I'm going to talk about Watts as a children's poet, psalm interpreter, and then the end of his life, which is an interesting walk. Second, we're going to look at the wonderful Psalm 98, which Watts wrote the marvelous words to this famous and well-loved Christmas carol from this particular Psalm 98. Joy to the World. And I understand we're going to be singing it in worship this morning, which I'm very excited about that. And thirdly, we're going to look at the carol, and we're going to hear an example of the carol at the end of our talk this morning. So let's bow for prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had together these weeks looking at Isaac Watts and his poetry, his music, and all of the things that he did. We thank you for his life, the work that he did, the life that he lived, and the impact that he's had on Christendom. We thank you for the way that he has influenced so many lives and the faithful servant that he was. And now we pray that you will be with us as we take one last look at his life, that you will bless our time together and help us to learn from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, Louise, because I do want to say something about the question that Louise asked last week before I begin my new material. Louise brought up a question about the fact that in my first lesson that I did, I said that Watts wrote hymns for just about all of the sermons that he preached. And so Louise's question was, you know, where are the tunes and how do we sing those songs? And so I wanted to answer that question a little bit more. Watts wrote his psalm transcriptions with a little indication after, my book is falling apart. It's very used. With a little indication after each psalm of what kind of meter would be used to sing this song. And during that time, there were lots of hymn tunes that had various meters that the presenters or the song leader in the church would use those tunes for a particular melody, poem or word or hymn that the people wanted to sing or that the pastor wanted them to sing. And they were of various kinds of meters. There was long meter, there was short meter, there was common meter, and these meters are all in the back of your hymn book on page 896. If you want to take a look at that later on, you'll see that there are lots of names of tunes, like Duke Street, that was written for Jesus Shall Reign, that are indicated in the back of your hymnal. And just above the list of hymn tunes, there will be a little abbreviation. SM for short meter, LM for long meter, CM for common meter, and then there's lots of other meters over here that I won't even go into. You could take a whole course in music in college just in dealing with meter and how to determine it and how they did determine it and what songs have what meter and how to count it and so forth. But all of his, all of the transcriptions in his book have little abbreviations after each one. This one happens to be Psalm 97 and it says long meter. So you would sing that Psalm 97 to a tune that had long meter. And so the presenter would call that out and everyone would know what to do. So all of the Psalms in this book that Isaac Watts wrote have an abbreviation after each transcription to tell what kind of meter to use. So any of these Psalms could be sung as long as you knew what tune you wanted to sing it to. And what kind of meter that tune had. For instance, you all know the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That tune has long meter. And so Watts wrote that song, and that tune, which came from a Gregorian chant, could be used for When I Survey. But it could also be used for Jesus Shall Reign. It could also be used for Bless, O My Soul, the Living God, and it could also be used for the hymn, Give to Our God Immortal Praise. So you can see how one tune could satisfy a number of different poems that Watts wrote. Got it, Louise? Are you good with it? Okay. It's hard to explain it without really going into a lot of detail, but that's just a general idea. Yeah. Not necessarily.
Okay, so the long meter would have a lot of different choices.
Mm-hmm. Like, right.
So you could sing the same song to a different tune.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. Yeah. Oh, you got it. You've got it. Okay, so that is how that worked. Now, before Watts did this for these psalm poems, they were singing psalms in the congregation to various tunes, and the presenter would say, okay, we're going to sing it to this particular tune. And there was no rhyme with the Psalms. The Psalms were just the Psalms from the book, from the Bible. And so it was not like these Psalms, which were all rhymed and in verse that fit the meter. And so the presenter might start out in one tune that he liked. And as he's going along, you know, the people are singing it by rote. He sings a line and they sing it back to him. And then he forgets what tune he's in. So then he starts in another tune. And some of the people in the congregation are singing the original tune, and some are singing another tune.
And
yeah, and that was what worship was like. It was not very orderly. It was sometimes very confusing. And people would lose their train of thought about what they were doing. And so this was a good thing when this happened. He really revolutionized worship like we feel our contemporary music has done. Some of us who love the contemporary music feel like, oh, this is great. You know, we can sing all of these songs with contemporary music. I'm not one of those people. But it made worship very orderly, but it was also hard for these people to adjust to this new way of doing things. So you can imagine the controversy that sometimes occurred in the church because of the issues just surrounding music, just like we have in our day. It will never end. Okay, I want to go on now with Watts as a child poet. You remember when I spoke a couple weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Watts was very fond of young children. And you remember that his first employment was for the Hartrop family, where he served as a teacher for 7 children for a long, long time. And he wrote all the curriculum for this family. He did a number of innovative kinds of things for teaching. And I imagine that poetry played a major role in his teaching as he was geared toward a poetic approach to life. I think Watts lived life in poetry from what I've read and what I've studied. I think he thought in poetry. I think he spoke in poetry. I think he took every opportunity that he could to just jingle off a poem. He was that kind of man. And, you know, some people are really talented at that. I don't know if you know Marcia Swanson, a member of our church. She is a talented poet. My husband's a talented poet. He wrote a number of hymns, and he's written some really nice poems in his hymns. You may enjoy writing poetry. I don't get it. I can't, my mind doesn't work that way. So it's very difficult. I can remember in high school when we had to write a poem, and I would struggle over it, or one of those little thing. What do you call those little two-liner things? Does anybody remember what those are? No, it was a
haiku.
Yes. Oh, I hated doing that. But some people really get into it. Some people can really do it and really excel at that. And Watts obviously was one of those people. He wrote this great book, and it's entitled Divine Songs Attempted in Easy Language for the Use of Children. Quite a title. He wrote that in 1715, and this shaped more than two generations of children in England and America. I mean, it was a major work, and it was a volume that was used by teachers, by families, by pastors to teach children in their churches and in their homes. He dedicated this book to the Abney children, which was another family that he had an extended stay later in his life, especially during the 4 years that he was confined with illness, and I'll get to that a little bit later in our talk. In the preface to this book, Watts warns parents and teachers of the awful and important charge they had in the instruction of children. Watts said, "Give children a relish for virtue and for religion." And maybe some of you will remember in the 90s, one of our own Americans, William Bennett, came out with a book, The Book of Virtues. Maybe some of you have used that. I used it a lot when I was teaching. And also a book of stories for children, which taught character virtues. It had it was a biblically based book that where the content was good, moral, biblical content. You could relate it. You could use it. I could use it in a Christian school. And I got that book for all of the teachers in my school. And we used it a lot for teaching children godly character. Well, this book of songs that Watts wrote, the Divine Songs, had the same goal as William Bennett's material, to teach children important truth and good moral character. But even more than that, Watts was focused on biblical truth. That was the important aspect of his teaching. He laid out a defense for teaching children using poetry, and he said that verse was at first designated for the service of God, though it has been wretchedly abused since. And he referred to the ancients among the Jews and the heathens who taught their children and disciples the precepts of morality and worship in verse. And the children of Israel, of course, they were commanded to learn the words of the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 31. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we're directed to teach and admonish one another with hymns and songs. Did you know that was there? That's a good reason for you to have your hymn book at hand, to have your own hymn book. I would encourage you all to buy your own hymn book and keep it in your home so that you can refer to it and you can learn from these hymns of the faith. Someone said that if they had two books that they could keep on a desert island, it would be their Bible and their hymn book. And I think it's so true because the hymn book has a wealth of information and a wealth of teaching in those hymns. If you just think about the way the hymns are organized in the hymn book, the Advent hymns, the hymns of praise, the hymns of Christmas, the hymns of Lent, just enormous guide through the church year is in the hymn book. So I would encourage you to think about that. Well, Watts presented multiple advantages of using poetry for the nurture of children. And maybe poetry has played a big part in your life as you've grown up. It did in my life. I can remember in first and second grade having to memorize poems that I still remember today. A lot of the Robert Louis Stevenson poems. The poem about how would you like to go up in a swing? You know that poem? Some of you may have had to learn that. Some of you may have had to memorize Hiawatha, or the Gettysburg Address, or the preamble to the Constitution, or maybe just nursery rhymes. My mother was really big into nursery rhymes, so I can probably recite just about every nursery rhyme known to man. And when my kiddos, my grandchildren, start to say a nursery rhyme or a poem, I just jump right in and say it with them, and they're like, how do you know that, Mimi? How did you know, how did you learn that? Well, that's what life was about when I was a child. We learned poetry in school, and I learned poetry at home. Watts wrote, as I mentioned last time, another book, The Improvement of the Mind, wherein he stated that, and he wrote this specifically for parents in teaching children, how to improve your child's mind. What is learned in verse is longer retained in memory and sooner recollected. And if you think about that, things that you have learned as a child, maybe in verse, you probably can just recall them very quickly. He said that filling children's minds with the divine songs that he wrote will help children avoid emptiness of mind as a result of learning the loose sonnets of the age. And he wrote most of his children's poetry at the request of a schoolmaster, which is, I thought, was quite amazing. A schoolmaster friend of his asked him to write lots and lots of poetry and divine songs as a more effective way of catechizing the children. Now, maybe Nate should take this up with our children who are in confirmation class. Watts suggested that parents have children learn one of these divine songs every week, and there's a whole host of them. And if you're interested to see what these divine songs say, you can go online and you can just call it up and have a chance to read some of them. And there are many of them, and they are quite amazing. Divine Songs was used for nearly 150 years after they were written in America and in the United Kingdom to teach children, to catechize children. And Watts felt that children, if they learned these divine songs, would become a glory, he said, a glory among the nations and a blessing to the earth. Well, here are some of the little verses that he wrote to help children understand the gospel. One verse that he wrote at the very top there on the slide says, "Then let me join this holy train and my first offering bring. The eternal God will not disdain to hear an infant sing." Helping children to understand that their voice was important, and that just because they were children, they didn't have to shy away from letting their voice be heard. The second one, "He honored all his father's laws, which we have disobeyed. He bore our sins upon the cross and our full ransom paid." Now you can see a lot of things. There are 4 points in that little ditty there. "He honored all his father's laws," this is speaking of Jesus, "which we have disobeyed," teaching children that we have disobeyed all of God's laws. "And he bore our sins," all of our disobedience, Jesus bore upon the cross and our full ransom paid. Then the next one I love. "Our father ate forbidden fruit," speaking of Adam, "and from his glory fell, and we his children thus were brought to death and near to hell." Now, I can tell you that if I taught that in school in this day and age, my back would be up against the wall by parents, but not back then. The parents wanted their children to learn about death and hell and sin. And we don't want to talk about that in this day and age with children, but we should. And then the next one, "How many children in the street half naked I behold, while I am clothed from head to foot and covered from the cold." And here he's teaching the children about compassion, about the fact that there are other children who have less than they have, and how they need to share and be hospitable towards those who have less than they have. And then this last one, I have to read you what comes before this last one. This, the name of this poem is called The Busy Bees. It just has two short little verses and then this one. How doth the little busy bee improve each shining hour and gather honey all the day from every opening flower? How skillfully she builds her cell, how neat she spreads the wax, and labors hard to store it well with the sweet food she makes. And then this last verse. In works of labor or of skill, I would be busy too, for fate, Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. Now you can see all the teaching that would occur in the home with that. And you can imagine how many times mothers would recite that last verse to their children, for Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. So if you have nothing to do, if you're bored, I'll give you something to do, because we don't want idle hands. So many times I used to tell my children, I don't want to hear that you're bored, or I will find things for you to do that you probably won't like. Watts would have liked me, I think. Okay, moving forward. Watts also wrote a wonderful hymn entitled, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. It was written for children. We don't often think that this hymn was written for children, because we sing it in worship and we consider it to be an adult hymn. But Watts wrote this for children in praise of God's providence in the world, and it's risen to become one of Watts's finest hymns. This amazing hymn underscores a central Watts theme that you see in a lot of his poems and a lot of his material about the sovereign rule of God over the universe and the wonder that Watts had of God's handiwork. I'd like you to listen to this. The Lincoln Choir that I played for you 2 weeks ago is also singing this, and I'd like you just to enjoy this particular hymn. And you have the words in your packet of material if you'd like to follow along with the words. Uh-oh. No? Good. Bravo. Follow along with your words. Thank you. plant or flower that grows. Some of you who are gardeners may call up that line this summer when you're out in your garden, cutting your flowers and tending to your vegetables. I think of that every time that I'm out in my garden. Okay, so moving along to the end of Watt's life, we find that he was a very sickly man through most of his life. He continued to preach and write for children. He continued to write poems. He continued to write more hymns to be sung in church, but he was unwell. And during his ministry, for 4 years of his ministry, he had a very serious illness. And for a few weeks, he was going to live with the Abney family. That's how he got connected with them. It ended up being 36 years that he lived with the Abney family. And they had a number of children, and which is why he dedicated that Divine Songs to the Abney children, because he was around them all the time. Sir Thomas Abney, who owned this beautiful home where Watt, I would like to live in that home, that would be very nice. Sir Thomas Abney was a very wealthy man. He was a merchant, he was a banker, but he was also a very godly man and one of the dissenters or Puritans, and loved Watts. Unfortunately, Abney died in 1722, but his family still were there in the home, and they insisted that Watts remain with them for the rest of his life. And so he lived there, and he died there at the age of 75. The kindness of this family gave him shelter and luxurious living and a luxurious home for the rest of his life. But the church also kept him on as pastor, and he would go back and forth between this home and London as he pastored the church, and the people would not turn him aside in the church. They hired an associate pastor who would preach whenever Watts was not able to preach, and he continued on there for most of his life. Watts wrote his own epitaph at the end of his life. And this is what he said on his gravestone. Pastor of a Church of Christ in London, I was successor to the Reverend Joseph Carl, Dr. John Owen, Mr. David Clarkson, and Dr. Isaac Chauncey. I think it's amazing that that's the first thing he said. He didn't say about anything about himself. He said who he was a successor to. And then he goes on. He says, after 50 years of feeble labors in the gospel, interrupted by 4 years of tiresome sickness, was at last dismissed to his rest. And then he has two quotes from the scriptures underneath that. He says, quote, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then the last quote on his gravestone is, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, then shall I also appear with him in glory. I hope he will. I hope that we'll see him coming in glory someday with Jesus. All right, I want to go on and talk a little bit about, for a very few minutes, about this Psalm chapter 98 in the Bible. It's printed on one of your pages there in the group of papers. And it's a great psalm of praise, a noisy and effervescent psalm, and it demonstrates the loud, noisy worship of the Israelites. If you look in verse, in the second stanza, verses 4 through 6, it says, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King, before the King, the Lord. And if you go back to the book of Ezra, it tells us in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord in worship, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice. Now this was talking about the new place of worship. But it also gives us an idea of what the worship was like. It wasn't quiet and reverent like we Presbyterians. It was loud and noisy and brassy, lots of instruments, lots of shouting. And this morning, I've asked our good friend Don Duncan to come with his shofar and to give us a demonstration of what it would have sounded like when people were called to worship. So Don, go for it. Yeah, sure. Great. So how would you like to be called to worship like that? Now, that would not be the only one in the group of worshipers. There would be a lot of those shofars. There would be lots of cymbals. There would be lots of instruments. There would be all kinds of things going on. And you could hear this for a long ways away, not just inside, but out in the distant lands. You would be able to hear all of this noise and all of this sound calling the people to worship. And they loved it and they enjoyed it. Totally unlike what we do today. But it still happens with the Jews today in their worship. And the Israelites still use these instruments in their worship. And sometimes it can be very loud. Well, this particular psalm is in three parts. It talks about God the Savior. In the first three verses, God calls on Israel to praise God because he has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. If you look at verse 3, it says, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then in the second stanza, it talks about God the King. Not only Israel, but the whole earth, all the nations are called to worship God. And it's from this section that we get, of course, that worship should be loud and full and brassy, like we just heard from Don. We can read about this in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 through 30, and we can read about it in Ezra. If you want to go back to Ezra and read chapter 3 that we discussed, Nate preached on during this last sermon series, you will see that the worship was to be loud and noisy, loud instruments like the ram's horn. So this was to honor the king. The instruments, the loud voices, the brassy worship was to honor the king. And then the psalm also speaks about the judge. It calls on the entire creation to praise God as an appeal to creation, because God is coming to judge the world. And if you look at that last section, verses 7 through 9, it says, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. One of the things that I thought was very interesting that I read about in studying this psalm was that Mary's Magnificat was very similar to the words of this Psalm 98. And I gave you a page on that, and it was supposed to be a chart. And when it printed out, it didn't turn out as a chart. So I did something wrong, I'm sure, to have it turn out like it did, which is just a list. But you can see that there are several stanzas here. So I'll refer to them as stanzas. If you look at the first one, the first line says, my soul glorifies the Lord. And that's what Mary said in the Magnificat. And the psalm says, Psalm 98 says, sing to the Lord a new song. In the second stanza, Mary says, the mighty one has done great things for me. And the psalm says, for he has done marvelous things. In the next stanza, Mary says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And the psalm says, his right hand and his mighty arm have worked salvation for him. In the next stanza, Mary says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And the psalm says, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." And lastly, Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." And the psalm says, "He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel." So you can see the correlation between what Mary was saying in the Magnificat and what the psalm says. Mary probably knew this psalm very, very well. And the theologians and biblical scholars believe that she was actually thinking of this psalm as she was saying the Magnificat, because she knew it so well, and it was an act of worship on her part. So, from this psalm, we can see that the rivers will indeed clap their hands, and the mountains will indeed sing at Christ's return. And we see this in the psalm, and God will come to judge the world and the people. And Watts had all of these things in mind when he wrote Joy to the World. This little book has been a meaningful book to me. I don't know if any of you have seen this book, but Joy to the World, The Forgotten Meaning of Christmas. I've used this book a lot in my research and work through this time. In the book, there's this quote, and I'd just like to read this for you. It says, "You'll notice that Joy to the World, like the original Psalm 98, actually says nothing about the coming of the Messiah as a baby." And you may wonder, why did I choose that song? I chose that psalm because, of course, it is a direct line to Joy to the World. It speaks not of the Christ child, not specifically, but we know that Christ is there in this psalm, don't we? According to the vision of Joy to the World, we sing about our God and King, the Messiah, who is victorious over evil and comes in glory and righteousness to judge the world and comfort the faithful. This is not yet fully done, so we await his coming in glory. We await his second coming, and that's what we talk about so often during Advent. We talk about his coming the first time, and that we have the hope of his second coming. We know the King already, but we will soon know him completely. That is the true subject of this beloved Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, which is meant to illuminate not so much the advent of the Christ child, but Christ's soon-to-be expected triumphant return to earth. So what did Watts say in this beautiful Christmas hymn that we enjoy during this time? He said, "Joy to the world, because the Lord has come." And this is our last slide. "Joy to the world, because the Lord is come." Jesus is come. Notice that it doesn't say he has come or whatever, and put it in the past tense. It's in the present tense. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let everyone hear and make room for their King, and let all of heaven and nature sing about it." "The Savior is waiting. Let all men sing about it. Let all the floods, the rocks, the hills, and the plains sing about it." "The fall has brought sin and sorrow to grow, infesting man and nature. But Jesus comes to bless us with salvation far as the curse is found." I love that verse in Joy to the World. "And finally, the King rules the world with truth and grace in righteousness. His love is a wonder." Look at that last verse on your paper of Joy to the World that I printed out for you. It says, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation prove the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love," and the wonders of his love, repeating that. I love how it repeats that last phrase every time in the music. The writer of this music, of course, is George Frideric Handel is given credit for it. It was part of one of his operas, a tune that was part of one of his operas, or a melody. And Lowell Mason, who was a great hymn arranger in the 19th century, used that tune and set it to Joy to the World. If you look in the back of your hymn book in the index, you'll find that there are 28 hymns that Lowell Mason arranged and wrote the music for, or stole the music from someone to put to that hymn. He was a wonderful writer, and he was a wonderful finder of tunes to coordinate with words to make some wonderful hymns that we enjoy in our time and in our hymn book. So you'll find about 28 of his hymns that he's arranged and did a number of Isaac Watts's hymns. I could go on and on about Lowell Mason. We don't have the time to do that, but look up Lowell Mason and read about him as well, because he's a very interesting character who did. He wrote some of the hymns that he wrote or put the music to are Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, which we have in our hymn book. It's a wonderful hymn. Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, you probably know that one. And many other familiar hymns that you would know, Lowell Mason found the music and set the music to those particular words. Well, way back when I was preparing this lesson on Joy to the World and this particular psalm, I intended for the choir to come and sing an arrangement that we did a number of years ago to end our time with Isaac Watts. It was a medley that we did back in 2016, and Alyssa was going to rehearse the choir, and we were going to have the choir come up, and some of you choir people, you don't know that, but now you know. You know why that was in your packet of music. I was going to have the choir sing that for you. However, Bob Kelly did me a great favor. He went back into the archives, and he found the 2016 choir piece that we did. Yeah. Oh, I was so thrilled. In fact, just talking about it gives me goosebumps. Some of the people that are in the choir that you will see in just a minute aren't there anymore, but it was a wonderful choir, and I'm very proud to let you listen to this great piece this morning. It is a medley of Christmas tunes, and it ends with Joy to the World. So please enjoy.
Thank you.
close in prayer because our time is up. Father, we thank you that we can say, joy to the world, the Lord is come. We thank you that Isaac Watts wrote these wonderful words to this wonderful Christmas hymn. And we pray that this morning as we sing it upstairs and we sing it from our hearts and worship you with these words, that you will be blessed and that we will be blessed with that opportunity to worship. We thank you for these weeks that we've had together. We thank you for all the teaching that you have given to us. And we thank you that you have been present with us. And we pray that as we continue our worship this morning, that you will be with us and guide us in our worship. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.